Good morning, church. Good morning. We're in James chapter 5, verse 7 through 11 this morning. Before we get to our text, there's a couple things that I also wanted to mention. One is that we're going to have another baptism. We're going to put a sign-up sheet towards the back of the church so you can sign up if you missed it the first time and or weren't able to make it for whatever reason. We're going to go ahead and have another one before it gets extremely cold. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that we're praying about a second service, and it's something that we may do, as you know. It's a wonderful problem to have that the church is growing. So just keep that in prayer. One of the issues is the bathrooms, right? We have three bathrooms, by the way. Some of you may not know. We have two here. We have one at the bottom. And I said just the ladies. But you know what? It's just open to everybody. It needs to be open to everybody. So we have three restrooms. So just so you know, downstairs and two up here. And finally, I just wanted to mention, last week, I went home and I caught a clip of Charlie Kirk's memorial service. And I just got to say, I was so convicted. I was like so convicted. His wife, Erica, and you guys probably know what I'm talking about. I think most of you do. When she went up there in tears, she said, "I forgive you," to the man that assassinated her husband, really a martyr, because it's because of his faith, because he spoke truth. And I was convicted because there was anger in my heart, as I think for many of us, for these things, right? And the Bible says, though, be angry and do not sin. So we can be angry because there's such a thing as righteous anger. But the fact that this woman is forgiving her husband's killer, I was just like blown away. Church, that's the heart we want. That's the heart of Jesus. Amen? The other thing is, we do have that outreach in Portland. And as some of you may know, sometimes it's out of sight, out of mind, but it's been in the news. It's been all that protesting and chaos down there for quite some time. So sounds like we're going to have either the National Guard or the military down there and hopefully get things in order. So we pray just for safety and for peace and that the Lord would protect those individuals. And so we want to pray for that. And for those going down there to preach the gospel, here's the thing, church. Who changes the heart? Jesus. He's the only one that changes the heart. He changes a person who was a thief, who was a robber, who was a criminal, into a man that loves the Lord, that wants peace, that wants to give to the community. Only Jesus does that. And so what we need to do is preach the gospel to a lost and dying world, especially in the days we live in. Amen? Okay, we're ready for our Bible study? All right, amen. Chapter 5 of James, verses 7 through 11. Title of my message this morning is Patiently Waiting for Jesus. Verse 7 says, "Therefore, be patient." We don't like that word, do we? Be patient. Even waiting for the next word, you're like, come on, get with it. "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Amen. "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned or judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Once again, Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit upon this church, upon your people here. Lord, use us. Lord, may there not be, Lord, anger, but Lord, a desire to serve you, to follow you, to preach the gospel. And so, Lord, I just pray, pour out your Spirit upon your people. Use us in the days that we live in. May we be a good representation of you. And Lord, as we go through your word, I pray that you would just search our hearts. Search our hearts, Lord. Speak to us. Meet us where we're at. We ask these things in your name, my Lord Jesus. And so when I started my study here in chapter 5, my thought was, I'm going to finish the chapter this Sunday. It changed quickly. As I was going through this portion of Scripture, the first thing I want to do before we get there is I want to remind us of where we're at in the book of James. So I'm going to give a little bit of summary so we get a good outline in our minds of where we're at. Because what we want to do is we don't want to teach from the Word. We want to teach the Word. There's a difference. We can teach from the Word, and that's fine. But we want to teach the Word. And when we teach the Word, you are equipped. You own it. You can say, thy word I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. And therefore, we want to make sure when we go through a book that you get a pretty good idea of the context and how it flows and what the author intends. And I think as we've gone through it here, I mean, James is pretty plain. And so, as we come into the last chapter, just by way of reminder, James flows beautifully after the book of Hebrews. Whereas the book of Hebrews is mainly doctrine, James is about applying that doctrine, about putting shoes on our faith, what true faith looks like and acts like. James, just as the author of Hebrews, writes to Jewish believers. And it's possibly, if you may remember us when I did the introduction, that this may be possibly the first letter written. It was written very early on. And so in chapter 1, if you recall, it's all about faith. It's all about faith. Faith endures trials and develops endurance. Faith understands temptation, but will not allow us to give into it. Faith is alive, active. Faith looks like something. It's visible. It moves upon the convictions of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Faith, listen, faith is more than mere words. That's chapter 1. Do you have that in your mind? You're going to have a quiz afterwards. You can recite that. Chapter 2, faith is unbiased, holds no partiality. True faith is more than mere words. True faith also is followed by good works. Faith that works. Now listen, I don't want to be misunderstood. If you weren't here, you can listen to that teaching at the very beginning as well in chapter 2. We don't work for salvation. We work because we are saved. And there's just evidence of our salvation that we want to serve the Lord. We want good works in our lives, not because we're earning anything, but simply because we've been changed, we've been transformed, and now the love of God is in us, and now we love His people. And for some, it's a smack. It's like we're there, you know. Not that we know the Bible, but we have that personality that we're either hot or cold. For others, it's a slow growth in this and a slow change. But listen, there is a change. A man, a woman, a child that has received Jesus as their Lord and Savior is different. And that's the truth of the Word of God. We're different. And if there has been no change in the life of an individual, then there hasn't been a change. And so chapter chapter 2 speaks of that. And James also breaks down three types of faith: demonic faith, dead faith, and dynamic faith. I'm not going to go through them. Of course, once again, you can listen to that if you desire. I think that is such an important, it's a pivotal chapter in James. Because it really just, what it does is it uncovers where we're at. And we're like, am I that person that believes, well, I guess I am going to share. Am I that person that believes that there is a God, but I'm in rebellion to God, and therefore I have no more faith than the demons? Because James says that you believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Makes no difference. And then there's that dead faith that has no works, no change, no nothing. A person proclaims to be a Christian, but there's nothing. And James says, faith without works is dead. It's no good. It's nothing. And he gives us several examples. And then there's dynamic faith. And listen, this is what I see here. And okay, I am biased. I love you guys. But it's true. This church, there, it is faith in action. It is faith. The way that this church responds to one another, each member of the body, is amazing. And let me tell you, it's unique. Well, it's rare, I should say. It's rare. The more that I hear, the more that I know, the more that I see, I am so appreciative of the work that God is doing in this place. True faith, genuine faith. Chapter 3, there James gives a sobering reminder to those who desire to be teachers, teachers of the Word of God. And he says, hey, let not many of you be teachers, because you'll be held to a stricter judgment. There's a higher accountability for those that desire to teach God's Word. And there should be. There should be, because God loves his people. And he says, I want the best for you. And if the individual cannot live out God's word, cannot speak the truth of God's word, because this is truth right here. This is God's word, never changes. And if an individual shies away from teaching the word of God, as it is the hard things, because they're hard things, and then there are those things that just are so refreshing, but it's all good. If they shy away from calling sin, sin, from saying homosexuality is bad, they shy away from drunkenness. The Bible is clear. The soul that sins will surely die. People that do not want to preach about sin, they're not preaching the gospel. And so, if a person cannot teach the word of God as it is, they shouldn't be a pastor. They shouldn't be a teacher. And listen, the Bible says that. The Bible says that. So there's a higher accountability. And of course, as teachers, we speak a lot. So you can pray for me, because there's sin in many words, that God would just direct my speech from here. But James warns us about the tongue. He says, listen, with the tongue, we can either bless people or we can curse people. It's the greatest gift that God has given us, one of the greatest gifts, and we can use it for good or for evil. And Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Chapter 3. In fact, Proverbs 18:21 can be cemented on chapter 3 there of James. Chapter 4, it's conflict resolution. It's conflict resolution. It causes us to look upon ourselves inward and find out, why am I fighting? Why am I fighting with my wife? Why am I fighting at work? Why am I just fighting? Why do I have this anger issues? Why are the fights and wars come from? And the Bible tells us it's our sinful nature, our pride, our selfishness, and the cure for that is submitting to God, having a humble heart and going before the Lord. That's the cure. The cure for pride is humility. Chapter 5, in verses 1 through 6, James warns a group of godless and wicked men who obtain riches by defrauding God's people, that God has heard the cries of his people. And that the day is coming when he's going to judge them. And so, that brings us to our text this morning. Take a look at verse 7. You thought we may never get there, didn't you? Verse 7, therefore be patient, my brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently, there's that word again, for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Therefore, that word therefore, in light of the fact that God has seen and heard the cries of his people, and he's going to judge them, those that took advantage of them. James says, in light of all that, that God sees, that God hears, and he's going to judge. That's what's coming. Be patient. Be patient. And he reminds them, Jesus is coming. Church, do you know, do you believe that Jesus is coming? Man, I have never, well, I was going to say more convinced than now, but I've been convinced that I came to know the Lord. But it's just like the more you see things developing, you're like, man, Jesus. And we're going to learn, we're going to read here shortly that he is at the door. I mean, he is at the door. He is right there. And so he says, listen, be patient. You're suffering. You're going through these things, these difficulties. But Jesus is coming. Wait patiently. All these things will not continue this way forever. And that is such a good reminder for us. There will be the day when our Lord will come back and establish his kingdom here on earth. And we will rule and reign with him in perfect righteousness. Turn with me to Isaiah 11:4, if you will. You can read the whole chapter on your own. It's such a beautiful chapter. In fact, you can just read the whole Bible on your own. It's a beautiful Bible. But we're going to just read a couple of verses here because this section gives us a little glimpse of what's coming the day that the Lord comes and sets his kingdom here on earth. And listen, as we get into this here, if you're new, if you may not have too much understanding of these future events or eschatology, which is the end times or the things that are coming, let me just say that there will be a day that Jesus establishes his kingdom. That's awesome, but you know, it gets even better. We rule and reign with him. Because the first event that happens is that the church is taken out. There's the rapture of the church, and then Jesus comes with his church and establishes his kingdom and sets all things right for 1,000 years. And so here, Isaiah describes, gives us a description of what it's going to look like. Look at verses 4. Through 9, but with righteousness he, Jesus, shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And listen, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. What? Does that mean we don't have lamb kebabs? The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. I'll let you think on that one. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Can you picture that? Oh man, the peace, the glory. I mean, how amazing is that? The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the water covers the sea. What an amazing description. How incredible it's going to be. It's amazing. But first, the rapture of the church. We're going home. And listen, be aware, be
Be so cautious. If somebody sets a date, change the channel. If somebody says the Lord's coming in such and such date, just change it. Don't listen to that guy. That guy does not read his Bible. Because the Bible says that nobody knows the day or the hour. So if he says tomorrow he's coming, you can be sure tomorrow he's not coming. But he tells us about the seasons. He tells us what to look for, and he tells us to look up. Turn back with me to James chapter 7. If you turn there, Chris is taking notes of who's following along. Well, after reminding them that Jesus is coming back and encouraging them to be patient, he gives them the example of how to be patient. And the first thing we see is the example of a patient farmer. Now, if you're not patient, you can't be a farmer. Well, let's read and then I'm going to talk a little bit about that. So amazing. The second portion of verse 7 says, All right, you guys can pray for me. Chapter 5, verse 7. I'm glad you guys are paying attention. You're following along. That was a test. You passed. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rains. Imagine yourself farming during biblical times or in the spirit of time. A farmer had to be so patient. The farmer would plow and till the earth, and it wasn't with these machineries. It was by hand, and if you were wealthy, you had an ox and so forth. But there was a lot of work involved. And after tilling the earth, he would sow the seed, and then he would wait. Now, do any of you know a farmer that waits idly, just is idle? I don't. All I know is that people who live in a country, they're hard workers. They're always working. So waiting does not mean that we don't do anything. There's always work to do. And for us, as we're here on earth, we can identify with this farmer. We are to be tilling the ground, sowing the seeds. But notice that the farmer, he waited. After he sowed the seed, he waited for that which he had no control of, the rain. Although now I think even that we have messed up. But they had to wait for the rains. They had to wait for God to water it. And as the rain came, because God is in control of that, as the rains would come, the earth would give its fruit and the harvest grew. And so, church, we're to be patient because rain is coming. And listen, the reason why the Lord waits, and this is reference to him coming, being patient, right? Is because he's waiting for the harvest. How many of you do not have loved ones that are not saved? That are saying, Lord, save this individual. Save my brother. Save my dad. Lord, save that person across. God is patient. But I believe the rain is coming. A season of refreshment. This craziness is not going to last forever. And so for us, for Christians, meanwhile we wait, we're to continue plowing and tilling and planting. And listen, he has given us a command, and it's clear we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature until his return. Are you preaching the gospel? Because somebody preached the gospel to you. We're to let the world know that Jesus is coming. Are they ready? I remember the first time I heard that Jesus is coming back, there was this fear that entered my heart because I didn't know God. I didn't know nothing about the Bible. But fear entered my heart. Jesus is coming back. What does that mean? Thinking of all the bad things I've done. for the Christian, it's like, oh, Lord, come. Come quickly, Lord. And so, how do we wait? We must be patient like the farmer. Notice verse 8 says, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Establish your hearts, church. Don't be rattled. Don't be moved. Keep sowing. Keep plowing. Keep waiting. Rain is coming. All these things that are going on, the Lord told us. The Bible tells us that lawlessness would abound in the last days. Paul tells Timothy that in the last days that they would raise up teachers for themselves to scratch their itchy ears, not giving the word of God, just watering down everything, that would tell them what they want to hear, that everything's okay. And so, we're to keep doing the work of God, not grow weary while doing good. I love that. You know, as I was reading that there, that word while, we're not to grow weary while doing good. What that's saying is that we're working. It's not like as we did or as we're going to, is in the midst of it. It means don't stop while we're doing good. For in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Maybe you're here today and you're like, man, I've lost heart. I lost confidence in society and men and the media and all these lies that are just spewed all over the place. Where do I get the truth? I can't get it from here. You can't get it from here. This will never change. And here's the thing. If you're not grounded in this, you get swayed this way. You get swayed that way. You get swayed, I mean, every which way. But if we're grounded in the Word of God, hey, we're settled. We're settled. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 13:11. You don't have to turn there. Romans 13:11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. The church has been asleep. The U.S. has been asleep. And listen, this major event, as tragic as it was, we see the fruit of that. We see people that would never come to church coming to church. You see that people are contemplating eternity, and God is using it. And so he says that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, forsake sin, get rid of those things. It's not time to mess around with those things. It's time to set ourselves apart unto God. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it is. Make some provision for the flesh. Just a little bit. Just a quarter. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. No provision. We need to preach the word of God for what it is. We need to understand it. We need to understand that this is serious. Jesus gave his life for us. He died. We're going to see the examples that these prophets and these people, in fact, some of you were with us as we went through Hebrews 11. What an incredible chapter. People that exercised their faith and died because they believed the word of God for a promise that they didn't even receive at that point, for a future promise. And so we're to be patient, we're to persevere, and we're to wait on the Lord regardless of what comes. And listen, I don't know what is coming, but I don't need to know because I know who's coming. Does that make sense? Events will come. Tragedy will happen. I don't know. But I know that my Jesus is coming. And that's all I need to know. And that's comforting. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brethren. In light of these things, basically the transition there, the author, James, says, in light of these things, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned, or the word there can be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. In other words, let's not waste our time grumbling and complaining amongst ourselves, fighting within the church. You know, sometimes it's sad, but it seems like the church is harder on one another than the world sometimes is on the church or themselves. It should not be that way. We should be gracious with one another, loving one another, caring for one another, uplifting one another, esteeming one another higher than ourselves. That's what God calls us to. As Christians, we should be the last people grumbling and complaining, and we all do it. I do it. I can get into that thing. I'm like, Lord, I'm sorry. What am I complaining about? I'm heaven bound. My eternity's set. You love me. We're the last people that should be complaining. We're saved. We're not hopeless. For those, listen, those that have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, for you, for me, Christian, this is the worst it gets. As worse, as bad as it can get here, that's the worst. But man, glory is coming. The best things we can't even imagine. We can read about some of these things, but we can only know in part how amazing it is, this glorious body. And I'm ready for a new body, let me tell you. Many of us are in that, oh, we're hurting. It's amazing what awaits us. Can't wait. But for the unbeliever, this is the best. This here, this is the best it's going to get for them. The worst is yet to come. And that's sad. I don't want that for people. And so because I believe God's word, I believe his promises, I want to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. We know the ending. We know what happens. God wins. Did I ruin the book for you? God wins. And therefore we win. And so we're not to grumble or murmur against one another, because notice who's watching? He's at the door. Jesus is at the door. You know, the thought that came into my mind as I'm reading this is my kids fighting in the room, and I walk up and I'm at the door like this watching them. They don't know I'm there. And I'm at the door. Of course, my kids are grown now, but looking back, and they're fighting, and I'm at the door. And then they start to lie and say, no, he didn't. No. I'm like, nope. No lying. Now you're even in more trouble. That's what Jesus does with us, guys. Just put yourself in that picture right there. Stop fighting. We're to love one another. Once again, we don't fight. We're Calvary Chapel Estacada. That's for Southeast to do. Yeah. We'll talk to them. And we're not going to go into the prophets here because I'm only halfway into the teaching. So we're going to leave it there, but we're going to have communion. So can I have Cassie coming up, and we're going to have the ushers coming up, and we're going to pass out the elements and have communion together. And we're going to remember what Jesus did and that he's coming back. Let's pray. As they do that, we'll pray. Lord, we just thank you. We love you. We praise you. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that we're to wait patiently, but not idly. Lord, that we're not supposed to be idle as we wait. We're to serve you. And Lord, there's a harvest coming. And we can't wait. And it is in your name, O Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.